Heavenly Father, we ask you, Lord, that your word would become the light and the lamp unto our feet and the path for which each of us in this organism that you've called as the church, it's not some building. We're way past that. We know that. It's not some structure. It's not some institution that is either approved or allowed or tolerated. No. It is a living, breathing entity, the body of Christ, the church. And as we are right here about to worship you in our study on the west coast of this continent, it is awesome to realize that as this day is almost over, as the day goes, they're worshiping you in New York, in the Bahamas. They're going to evening services now in England and in Germany. They've already worshiped you as the hidden church gathers in Saudi Arabia and across India and Burma and all of these regions, China. The church has already worshiped all around on this Sunday morning. It is an awesome thing to realize. And now we come to the close of the day. Sunday's nearly over as it passes the international date line just beyond Hawaii. It'll be Monday. But for us, it is still Sunday. And we get to worship you and join in the family of God around the world as we grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Well, church, grab your Bibles this morning and turn to 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians 14, and we're going to be in part 2 of where we started off a couple weeks ago. I know that we had the prophecy conference last week. Right now, we are back in at it, 1 Corinthians 14. And in part 1, we looked at the opening a few verses, verses 6 to 25, and we went from verse 6 to verse 10. And we're looking at a message entitled, God-Ordained Priorities. God-Ordained Priorities, part 2 of our message. 1 Corinthians 14. The Bible tells us, church, that we as believers are a unique group of people. As I prayed a moment ago, we are not a building. We are a living, breathing entity of God, the church, and it knows no limits. The church has been deployed around the world. God in his sovereignty visits people who are even perhaps in some form of sequestered or isolation. God will visit. God will descend upon those who are in China, the underground church, maybe somebody in Russia, could be somebody in a high rise in New York. God's Holy Spirit knows no bounds and no limits. And God has been assembling his church, but we must always remember that it is beyond a structure. The structure is just where we gather. You are the church, the Bible says, of the living God. And with that, there are great priorities that God has given us. I'm going to give you first a few introductory verses that are powerful for our study as we look more and more at the gifts of the Holy Spirit. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, the Bible says that we're to be coming to him, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also as living stones. Did you get that? Jesus is the living stone, the cornerstone. But verse 5 says, we are living stones also that are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now turn to Ephesians 4:11. Ephesians 4:11 says, and he himself gave some to be apostles. That's the gift of an apostle. Some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. That is the building up of this holy structure. Till we all come together in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man. That is a complete, healthy, active body, a church made up of individuals. To have the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we should no longer, watch this, here's the reason why we're here this morning and we're looking at the priorities of God. He says that we should no longer be tossed as children to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. But speaking the truth in love, we may grow up in all things into him who is the head, that is Christ. One more verse, Matthew 16:18, regarding you, the church. Jesus said in Matthew 16, 18, I will build my church. That's not a building. It's you. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. You want some encouragement this morning? Are you a Christian? Then you're in the church. Well, you know, Pastor, I'm visiting today, but I'm a member of the First Baptist. Throw it away. Well, where do I sign up for the membership here? You can't. That verse sticks. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are a member of the Church of God, and there's no card-carrying members of that group. We're not interested in denominational divisions. We are interested in the unity of the body of Christ, which is accomplished by the Spirit of God. And what does He do once He has hold of you and I? He causes you and I to prosper in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. It's amazing. Your identity, your partnership with any ministry on earth, and to trust in it for your acceptance into heaven, is bankrupt. It is to be a member of the body of Christ. And how does that happen? How are we members of the body of Christ around the world, in Russia and Peru and Alaska and Canada? How does that happen? By faith in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
It is an awesome thing. So 1 Corinthians 14. In verse 6, we started there last time, and Paul said to the church at Corinth, but now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall it profit you unless I speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying or by teaching? Those are the verbal gifts that are understood plainly spoken. Even things without life, he said, whether a flute or a harp, when they make a sound, unless they make a distinction, hit the certain notes that you can identify the music in the sounds, how will it be known what is being piped or played? For if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare for battle? So likewise you, unless you utter by the tongue words easy to understand, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. We talked about that last time. Verse 10 is where we left off. There are, it may be, so many kinds of languages in the world. He's talking about known earthly languages. And none of them is without distinction or significance. You, if you speak Chinese, when Chinese is spoken, you understand Chinese. Verse 11, therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be a foreigner to him who speaks, and he who speaks will be a foreigner to me. Even so you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. Therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue, notice, speaks in a tongue. That setting is public, in a special place. Pray that he may interpret. For if I pray, not speak, pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding, that is my mind, is unfruitful. I don't understand what I'm praying when I pray in a tongue. Something very different than speaking in a tongue. What is the conclusion then? That I will pray with the spirit and I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the spirit and I will also sing with understanding. Otherwise, if I bless with the Spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say? Verse 17, for you indeed give thanks well, but the other, that is the other person, is not edified. I thank my God, Paul says in verse 18, I speak with tongues more than you all. Yet in the church, I would rather speak five words with my understanding, or in Paul's case, Hebrew or Greek, that I may teach others also, than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brethren, do not be children in understanding. However, in malice, be babes, but in understanding, be mature. And we'll say verses 21 to 25 if we get to them today. This is what we looked at last time in part one. God ordained priorities as a church. This is an amazing challenge that began in chapter 12, chapter 13, and now the practical side, we are moving onward into chapter 14. He is saying, okay, church, this is what you do. This is how you live. This is how the church functions, because it is alive. It is breathing. And it is operational regarding the gifts of the Holy Spirit. There is no other gift that has more explanation given in the Bible than the gift of tongues. Why? Because of the abuses and the confusion. And all God's people said, amen. You guys over here were the conservatives, remember? Do you remember? You guys were the right on ones. And you guys were the what? What were you? We were the Pentecostal ones. Clearly, you're not. You guys are all pumped up, all about the gifts, and especially tongues. And if these people don't speak in tongues, they're all going to hell. You guys are so excited about the gifts and the numbers of the gifts that you even added some numbers to those gifts. And if you can do it, it's a gift. And that's all wrong too. And you say over here, yeah, you tell them, Pastor. You really let them have it. Because you know what? And listen, you guys limit. You go to the Bible and you take out certain things from the Bible and you say, those are the gifts I'm comfortable with. We'll stick with those. And you're just as wrong as those guys are. And you guys are really right on. And you better be careful. Because you're right on, you could go to your head. Here's the deal. From this end of the sanctuary, what really makes us right on people is if we are walking in the will of God. And God's will is that there be ordained priorities given to us by God, and that is to be active believers in God's church. And so we're on a crusade here at this church right now. I just made that up. To root out and encourage any of you who are spectators, or to just say, can you free up a seat? And just be, go find some other place to sleep. Because we want to be a church that's filled with active people, following the will of God, pursuing the gifts of the Holy Spirit, not taking our light and hiding it under a bushel, but letting it shine. And so in verses 6 through 9, we looked at this about our God-ordained priorities, is that we are clear. Paul's argument is that whatever we do in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, they are clearly understood. And we looked at these three things from verses 6 through 9. Clear about our call, that it's for all of us to serve in the body of Christ, no matter what. Second thing, clear about our mission, that we are to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. We are not to be some superstars in the kingdom of God. That is an abomination to God. The body of Christ, this church, by the way, should be recognized by its love for people, by its outreaching to the lost, by its care for one another as a church. One person's name should not stand out. And that's a scary thing. I'm always aware, I know the radio program's got my name on it. Or if this church gets in trouble, or if there's some sort of publication, or it's somehow recognized, that somewhere my name pops up. But that's scary. Because I can't do anything unless God is doing it through you. Do you understand that? It's amazing. How are we reaching so many people every day of the week by the radio broadcast ministry that's going on around the world? It's not me. It's you. You see, Jack, but it's your mouth blabbing on the radio program. I understand that, but you understand that I cannot do that unless the body of Christ comes together and does its job together. And when the homeless is reached, or when the person at the hospital is reached, that comes through all of us working together. We need to remember that. And so look at it. Here we dive in. Are you ready? Here we go. Our second point is this, verses 10 to 20. Our God-ordained priorities is that we understand. Six times in a very short portion of Scripture, he's going to mention the words here to understand. Our God-ordained priorities, church, is this, that we understand these three ways. Number one, that we understand our work. Will you jot that down? That we understand our work. These gifts are not given to confuse us, but to make things clear. Now, having said that, listen. Don't respond. Just check your own heart. Inside of you, is there a longing, a burning, a desire? Is there a haunting, gnawing question in your mind? I mean this all in a good way. I think there's more for me in my Christian walk. I think there's more. Have you ever had that?
Yes.
Don't you have it?
Yes.
God, I know there's something more. This is not the reason why I was born. This is not the only reason why being a Christian, as great as it is, this is not the only reason why I'm alive. Regarding my Christianity, regarding my life, there's got to be more. If you today are saying in your heart, Pastor Jack, that strikes true to a chord in my heart. I have that burning. It's down so deep. Some of you today are saying, I used to have that burning, but it went out. And just you speaking about it, Pastor, is causing my heart to burn again. Yes. That's exactly what God wants to do, is to stir you up. To get you, can I put it this way? Dreaming big dreams again. God, would you use me? Do you want to use me? Oh, listen, Christian, if you are a Christian, God says, I want to use you. None of his children said it out. And it is an awesome thing that God has called us to a work. And so he says that there are these tongues that are spoken in the world here right now. It is English and it's understood. We have a dialogue going on right here between heart and mind. Easily understood. But when someone speaks publicly in an unknown tongue, the Bible says that there needs to be an interpreter present. That is an interpreter. Notice it's not the word translator. Oh, I can translate Russian. Well, that's great. But that's not what Paul's talking about. It is not the gift of translator. It's the gift of interpretation. Isn't that interesting? Oh, I can't wait. Is it April 15th? Is it a Sunday, April 15th? When we're going to have a time right here in the main sanctuary where we're just going to be together and we're going to wait upon God and we're going to see what God wants to do that night. See, can we do that? Oh, we're going to do that. What's going to happen? Don't know. Is it going to be scary? Why would encountering God be scary? See, listen, you and some of you have been polluted by some of these. Because over the years, you've seen abuses and have negated the word of God completely in this area because there's kooks like these people. Nothing personal. It's just for illustration. Where they would say, man, I'm not going to go to church. There's people running around barking, carrying on. Listen, that ain't going to happen. So how do you know? Because it's not biblical. Okay? Very, very important. And so God is desiring that you and I understand that he's got a work for us to do, but he didn't give us the tools. I mean, he didn't withhold the tools. He gave us the tools. It's an awesome thing. I'm going to share this. I probably shouldn't for time's sake, but it's on my heart right now. You guys, and I can say this because Lisa's not here right now. She'll come to second service. Although it was my fault. My garage, you couldn't walk through my garage without endangering your life. You know what I'm saying? There was a trail through my garage, and you had to go like this. Okay? And I've had since 1979, I have had a 1967 Volkswagen Bug. And I'm about ready to get it back from the shop that's getting all dolled up and fixed up because it had just been parked in my garage since 1992. And not driven once since then. So it needed to get all new life put back into it. And so it's coming home soon. So what did I do? I opened the garage door and I said, oy vey. And I began working on the garage and cleaning it up and getting it ready and straightening it out. And you know what's so funny? You guys, you are looking at a mechanical idiot right here, right now, okay? And so I've got about 3 screwdrivers. I have a crescent wrench. I think that's what it's called. I do have a rusty hammer. And it's very funny because I bought now some garage. I mean, you guys, it looks like a man garage. And yet, I know the truth. I know the truth. I don't know which end of the hammer to hold. But man, people have driven by my house now with somehow, I don't know how I left the garage door open. The floor has been tainted, the walls, and people driving by and they're looking. And look, they're like, wow, look at that, transformation. You know what though? I don't know how to use a tool. Listen, it's not about the church showing off. It's what it can do. Okay? My garage is fit for somebody who knows how to use tools. It happens to be my garage, but I don't know how to use that garage. Listen, Jesus wants to take a church, this one, and radically make you a tool in his kingdom for work. An amazing work that God wants to use you in and use you with and through. And so what we want to do is say, Lord, I want to be the tool that you want to use for the building of your kingdom. And then he says, far out, excellent, awesome. I'm going to give you these gifts of the Holy Spirit that my spirit will use uniquely in your life, and I'm going to use you. Are you willing? Remember last time together, I asked you, are you willing? That's the whole thing. Yes, I'm willing. And watch out, the rest of your Christian life will be radical. It is amazing. God wants to do a great work. Secondly, understand our source. The source is the Holy Spirit himself, but there's more to it than that. When I say source in verses 14 to 17, I'm talking about, watch this, mark it down, an attitude. The Holy Spirit, when he gets a hold of you, will change your attitude, and I mean specifically in the area of praying. Verse 14, for if I pray, mark it, highlight that, if I pray in a tongue, an unknown language, this is not one that is known, this is one that is spoken privately, alone, my spirit prays, circle the word spirit, lowercase s, this is the born again you. When you were born again, your spirit came alive. The Bible says, before we were born again, we were spiritually dead. The lowercase s indicates you, or in this case, Paul. He says, my spirit prays. That is the born again you. Isn't that amazing? The inside of you, the eternal you, born again, heading to heaven. But my understanding, my brain, my English mind is unfruitful. I don't get it. Verse 15, what's the conclusion then? I will pray with the Spirit. Notice, my friends, I will pray with the Spirit. What does that mean, Christians? Every Christian should be praying. As we ended our last time together on this challenge, every Christian is to be praying alone in the Spirit like that. You say, Pastor, I never heard this before. Read your Bible. It's right here. Isn't that fantastic? It's right there. Get alone with God. Do you remember your homework? It's been 2 weeks. Do you remember your homework? What was your homework? That you were going to go get alone and pray like this. Did you do it? Fail. F, all of you, fail. It's so amazing. And so he says, I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing also with understanding. Otherwise, if you bless with the Spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen? If you're sitting in the church and somebody starts praying in a tongue or speaking in a tongue with no interpretation in a public setting, which is different than prayer, but in a public setting, the apostle says, why would you do that? Why would you start shooting your mouth off with no interpretation taking place for the body of Christ? Nobody's going to be edified about that. This is not the place for that to happen. The Holy Spirit will not have that happen in a setting like this. There is a setting where he would have it in a public sense. And so the Holy Spirit within the Christian, specifically in this area of him being our source, note this, publicly, there is the speaking of tongues publicly that cannot take place unless there is the gift of interpretation in the same room present. This is amazing. So crystal clear. But Paul says, privately, when nobody else is around, there's no need for the gift of an interpreter or interpretation. Why? Paul says, when I pray, I don't know what I'm praying. I don't know the words. My spirit prays. And our last time together, I shared with you how powerful that form of connection in prayer is with God. It is power. And my dear friends, listen this morning. If you have never prayed like that in your life alone with God, I'll issue the challenge again. You've got to go get alone with him and pray like that. Trust me, I've said it before. It bears repeating. You will feel like an idiot, but nobody's around, so who cares? And then you're going to think, gosh, angels are going to think I'm dumb if they're watching this. Who cares? You will be praying, conversing with God. I cannot explain the results. But trust me when I tell you, I can pray an hour in my English tongue about an issue and still feel as though I've missed the target. Still feel as though the heavens are brass. And then spend 5 or 10 minutes praying alone in the Spirit and you can feel the burden lift. And I can, if apparently some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. If you don't, my dear Christian friend, you no longer need to carry the load. I won't look in his direction, but Russ is battling for his life right now. He's over there, so I'm looking over here. I don't want to embarrass him. He's battling for his life. And there's a time I would sense that when you come to the point where, how do I pray? When the doctor says one more thing that in normal sense would break your back. It's the news that broke the camel's back, we would say. I can't take it anymore. What do you do like that? You get on your knees or you stand up, you go take a walk. You can, this is awesome. You drive your car and you just pray to him like this. And I can't explain why and how it happens, but there is a direct current straight to the heart of God. And there's a connection that no one can take from you. I can't explain it. You just know that you know I've connected with God. Oh God, to you be the glory. Whatever the answer is, let it happen in my life. And you are freed. Is it your child? Is it your marriage? Don't come to me and tell me that your marriage is so messed up and you're giving up until you've prayed like that. There's nothing like it. And the church today is anemic because it's not going to God in spirit. My human understanding is biased when I pray in my normal thinking. I'm so biased. So are you. Don't look at me like that. So are you. When you pray, okay, God, here's the deal. What do you mean, here's the deal? God, I got this issue going on in my life, and here's what I want done. Excuse me? I'm biased when I pray with my understanding. I've got too much. Listen, let me give you a little trick also about getting prayed for. When you're sick, don't ask some adult person to pray for you. The children's ministry, those buildings over there, don't underestimate the size of those people. Amen. You know why they can pray amazing? First of all, they walk up. If you say, I'm sick, I need prayer. You know what they do? They go like this. Dear God, heal mommy, thank you, bye. And you're thinking, whoa, come on, can't you at least say it in old King James English, kid? They're not balled up. They're not messed up. They don't got all that stuff in their heart and head. And then look, well, can I pray for you? Yes, here's my problem. My leg is falling off. I'm going blind. My kidney just fell in the gutter. I have cancer. My cancer has cancer. You know what I'm saying? And you're telling me all the details. And I'm like, oh my gosh. Well, your life's ruined. And then you say, Pastor, can you pray for me? Yeah, sure. I'm overwhelmed. A little kid doesn't know the details, do they? They just say, dear God, heal Grandpa. In Jesus' name, amen. And they connect. You know why? Details. Kids don't want the details. They know God's big and you're sick. What else do you need? See, we want to analyze the whole thing. Tell me why, and this, and that. When I pray in my normal language to God, I've got too much detail, too much bias. I wind up praying and I wind up talking to myself. Okay, this is what we're going to do. It's not prayer. God's probably out vacuuming or something while I'm praying. I'm using that avenue as like what I'm going to tell myself. It doesn't work that way. It is an attitude of prayer, and it is the Holy Spirit who's our source. How much so? Well, watch this. This is exciting. I honestly don't care if we have to do a part three on this because I love this. Are you guys okay? I love you guys. First service, you're such an experiment. I figure out what I learned from first to what not to do at second and third. Grab your Bibles. Turn to Romans chapter 8, verse 26. Romans chapter 8, verse 26 about this prayer life. When you and I come to the place of arriving at the end of ourselves, it can be the most terrifying experience of your life. Or it can be when life begins to happen. I have found out in my own life that when I come to the end of myself, God is right there at that point to begin. Romans 8:26. Are you sitting down? Listen, this is heavy. Paul says to the church at Rome, likewise the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. You hear that? But the Spirit himself, the Holy Spirit's a person, makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. The Holy Spirit inside of you, Christian, leave the verse on the screen. The Holy Spirit inside of the Christian knows you better than you know yourself. And the Bible says right here that the Spirit of God in you will pray for you to God with words or utterances that are not of your world and mine. Verse 27. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. You understand that? No more should prayer be a bummer. It should be our catalyst. It should be the mixture. It's the volatile additive to the fuel. We don't need to go to church. It's just a prayer meeting. If you understand prayer, you'd knock the walls down to get in here. When people say, oh my goodness, you know, you got to pray for us. We've been brought to the gates of desperation. Pray for us. Well, number one, why'd you wait so long to pray? Number two, you don't pull prayer out when you're in your last ditch moment of desperation. I mean, of course you can, but he's always available to us. It's an attitude of prayer. We walk thinking, breathing, talking to God. Christians are amazing. We have an amazing life. Walking around, whatever you're doing, mowing the lawn, working, driving, eating. What are you doing? Attitude of prayer. No, Pastor, I have to bow my knees to pray. You can, but you don't have to, because listen, you can't always bow your knee. Listen, when your car's stalled on the train track and that train's coming, you're not going to get out and get on your knees. You're going to say, dear God in heaven, start this car, start it now. Attitude of prayer, wherever, whatever you're doing, in an attitude of prayer. Charles Ryrie of Dallas Theological Seminary gives this statement. Watch this. It's awesome. The Holy Spirit helps our weaknesses. That is our inability to pray intelligently about a pressing situation. By prayer with unutterable groaning, we are enabled to surrender more efficiently or effectively to the will of God in that matter. These groanings referred are not in the words of languages of the earth. This available intercession is in accordance with God's will based upon Romans 8:27. That is awesome. And we all need to pray like that. Unless your life is just so doggone perfect, then don't bother praying like that, I guess. Huh? If your life is just so slick and cool and calm and perfect and all that, you don't need to cry out to God like this. For the rest of us, we need this. This private, personal aloneness with God, it is altogether awesome. The next thing, understanding our responsibility. Our God-ordained priorities is that we are understanding this, that we have responsibilities. Verse 18, he says, I thank my God, I speak with tongues more than you all, yet in the church I would rather speak 5 words with my understanding, that I may teach others also. Then with 10,000 words in a tongue. Brethren, do not be children in understanding. However, in malice be as babes, but in understanding be mature. Simply this, he says in verse 19, yet in the church. He's speaking about in a public gathering, there's no need for tongues. In a smaller setting, yes. Privately, in prayer, yes. Verses 21 to 25, we'll see how far we can go. Third and final point, our God-ordained priorities is this, is that we are to be decisive. Decisive. Verse 21. In the law it is written, I'm going to ask you guys to circle that, it's powerful. Here's what's written in the law. With men of other tongues and other lips I will speak to this people, and yet, for all that, they will not hear me, says the Lord. Therefore, verse 22 says, tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. Mark these verses down. Mark this down. Decisive about the gospel. Church, listen. This is a big deal. Don't get confused. Context is everything. Paul earlier had said that tongues is for a sign to the unbeliever. Now he turns and says that it's to the believer. Then he reverses. Is he confused? No. It's the setting. It's the application. Watch this. In the law, and this to me gets very exciting. Verse 21. In the law it is written. What's he referring to? Well, listen. Deuteronomy 28, for starters, he's referencing the warning given in Deuteronomy chapter 28. Mark it down in your reference, in your margins. God warned Israel, if they would not believe in him, listen everybody, if they would not believe him, if they would not trust him, Holocaust would be determined upon the nation of Israel. Did you know that? You and I have Jewish friends who say, I don't believe in God because of the Holocaust. Have you ever heard that? Did you know what the Bible says? It's because of the Holocaust they should believe in God. Why? Because God said, I'll bless you, Israel, but if you turn away from me, I will cause the nations of the world to come and take you captive. And when they come, they will be speaking with other tongues that you don't know. Foreign languages, Babylonian, Assyrian, Egyptian, you name it. When they came and took captive the children of Israel, Israel was standing, listen, this is, well, I can't go there right now. I'll save it. But here's the deal. They were standing in their own country. And they were being invaded by a people that they did not understand their language. Ladies and gentlemen, that is true, has been true, shall always be true. When God sends an invading force to humble a nation, he allows a nation to come whose language you don't understand. Wake up. Church, wake up. America, wake up. And here's the Bible saying, other tongues will be, in a context, displayed to the unbelievers as a form of judgment. That when someone who doesn't believe sees the gift in operation, they would say either A, you're nuts, or B, God is in this place. It tests your heart. All the gifts of the Holy Spirit, in fact, even the existence of the church itself tests the hearts of men. Why do you think the church is always under attack? Why do you think the church is sown with so much hypocrisy and false believers and false doctrine and all this stuff? Why is it so difficult to be a true believer? Because we're living in the last days. And the church is being attacked. Don't worry. Remember, the gates of hell will not prevail against his church. Well, I've seen churches start and fold. You're going to see churches start and fold. Jesus says the gates of hell will not prevail against my church. Not their church, his church. Jesus says, my church. What? Here's the, listen, here's the key. Be in association with a church that it's Jesus' church. Hey man, we're going to go start a church. I cringe. I mean, I don't get that. Now, if God grabs a man and propels him to do it, that's different. But when somebody says, hey, you know what? Let's go. Come on, let's just do it. Watch out. We're to be decisive about the gospel. And the gospel brings joy and liberty at the same breath. It brings death, as it were, and destruction to the rejecter. Think about that. That's pretty serious stuff, don't you think? And this is exactly what happened in the book of Acts chapter 2, is it not? People in the crowd heard the wonderful praises of God when the believers began to speak in tongues. And at the same time, in the same camp, there were others who said, these people are drunk. Right? Are you getting this, or am I just the only one excited here? This is an amazing thing. Isaiah 28:11 says, very well then, with foreign lips and strange tongues, God will speak to this people. When God's at work and he manifests these things, the key is to find out if you know God or not, to make sure you're on God's side. In Luke 21:24, the Bible says, and Jerusalem will be trodden down under the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. What does that mean? Up until 1967, ladies and gentlemen, that verse was in effect where Jerusalem was overrun by foreign people. 1948 was phase one. Israel became a nation in a day. And 1967, Jerusalem or Israel gained control of the Temple Mounts. Right now, technically, since June of 1967, we all as Gentiles have been living on borrowed time. God says Jerusalem will be trampled down under the feet of Gentiles, and Gentile languages will be spoken in Jerusalem until the fullness of the time of the Gentiles has come in. What does that mean? Until I'm just about done saving Gentiles. And then it's going to change. You guys, they've been speaking Hebrew since 1967 in Jerusalem. The Jews have been there. I tell you, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, you better check your clock. You're not an hour ahead. Without him, you're lost forever. You need him. God's time clock is running out. Amen. It's amazing. Verses 22 to 23, decisive about our discipleship. Decisive about our discipleship. Verse 22, but prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. Verse 22 literally applies to what we're talking about here right now. I'm teaching the Bible. Non-believers are saying, what is this guy talking about? Right now, this is a setting for prophesying. Not, hey, let me tell you what you're going to order tomorrow for lunch. That's not the meaning of the word. It's the preaching of the gospel, the teaching of the word of God. A non-believer in this church setting right here this morning would say, what do you come here for? This is stupid. They don't see what you see. Their eyes are blackened. They're veiled. Verse 23, therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, they will not say, aren't you out of your mind? Imagine if everybody started speaking in tongues on a Sunday morning in a church gathering. Everybody started jumping up saying, Kawasaki, she rode a Honda. Listen, me and the unbelievers would all leave. I'm getting out of here. No, wouldn't it? God's not going to do that. No. Our discipleship. Decisive about growing in Jesus. You guys, bottom line here, it is discipleship. I'm going to say something's going to get people a little riled up. I hope not, but listen to this. So much of discipleship is, now listen, what's in it for me? Our modern day form of discipleship is, what's the church going to do for me? I got these issues, I got these challenges, or I want to grow this way, or I want to do that, so what are you going to do for me? Discipleship is a living, breathing thing. Discipleship is basically reduced to this. I've read this in the Bible. God gets all the glory about it, and that's what I want to do. I want to live Bible, and I want God to get all the glory. And there's volumes of books written on discipleship. And you can reduce it down to simply that. I'm willing. The Bible says it. I want to give glory to God because, doggone it, I'm so thankful that he saved me out of a wretched pit. And I just want to give my life to him. And I'm going to follow him. And listen, a brand new believer who's born again for half an hour, they've never read one book on discipleship. And they know this. I'm so happy God saved me. What do I get to do? 6 months later, somebody comes along and says, well, I read this guy's book and all the... what do I have to do around here anyway? Think of that. Think about how horrible that is. I'm like married people. They're married people. Well, I guess I'm stuck with them. Ever since I said I do, it looks like I'm done. Well, you weren't talking like that 6 months ago. What changed? She changed. No. Benjamin Franklin said that you should go into marriage with both eyes wide open, and then after you're married, keep one eye shut. That's terrible counsel. Terrible. Don't do that. What happens? Your heart changes. Remember in those days of grace? Days of love? When you're engaged in... you know, she burps accidentally. You just ate something. She goes, and he may or may not articulate this, but he thinks that was the cutest sound. In fact, it came from her innermost being. How sweet. 6 months after marriage, because you don't keep your heart nurtured in the relationship, it grows cold, it gets legalistic, it gets complacent, right? It gets critical. It's, did you just burp again? For crying out loud, why don't you take like Gas X or something? 6 months ago, it was cute. Now it's, can't even take you anywhere. What is that? Listen, our Christianity is the same way. Christianity is the same way. We get saved. I tell you, new believers, send them to the hospital. Hey, we got sick people at the hospital. You a new believer? I am. Go pray for that person right there, right there. All right. You know what they do? They walk up. Come on. Dear God, raise him from the bed. Raise him, Lord, from the bed. And if he dies, just raise him up anyway. And I mean, they're just all over it. Why does it change? Legalism, self-righteousness, bitterness. Our ears become dull of hearing. Yeah, I've heard this before. You may have heard it before, but what have you done about it? Complacency will kill us, church. Complacency, apathy will destroy us. Decisive, we'll end here. Decisive about our aim. Decisive about our aim. Verses 24 to 25. But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, he's convinced by all. He is convicted by all. First of all, convinced means his understanding is opening up. Things like this happen. They come to church because you invite them. They come. Or a school project sends them. I was talking to some kids recently about their comparative religions class at Mount Sac sent their class to find a place to visit, a spiritual house, they said, to go visit. And so PECA university students came here. And that was a lot of fun because they had to talk to me after service. I didn't know they were coming. They had to talk to me after service, and I had to sign something for their class. They had never been to church before in their life. And they came. It was on a Wednesday night, by the way, which is right up their alley. Anywho, it was just perfect. And they freaked out. They just, it's so cool because they go, we thought we were going to have, we thought we were going to like see a choir or something, and that music was really amazing. It's music to them because they don't know. They don't go, the worship was amazing. They don't walk like apostles. They don't know this. They don't know Christian language. The music was amazing. And your lecture, we didn't know that the Bible, it's the Bible, right? Is that what you're talking about, the Bible? We didn't know that the Bible said stuff like this. You know what happened? They were convinced. When the word is given out in an understandable setting, they were convinced. And then one kid said, we're homosexuals. And what do you think about that? I said, why are you asking me this? What do you think about it? Because what is he asking me? He had a reason. So I said, why are you asking me? What do you think about it? You should have seen his face. He put his head down and he just kind of stood there quiet. I said, what's the deal? What's wrong? He was ashamed. And I said, listen, man, Jesus died on the cross for all of our sins. It doesn't matter if you're sleeping with your girlfriend or your boyfriend. It is sin. It is sin, and it sends us straight to hell. Listen, God's got a better life for you. He's got a better life for me. He's got a better life for all of us. You should have seen that kid. I say kid. He's probably 20-something years old. But he's young enough to be my kid. In his heart, in 5 minutes, I could feel that I'd given him more hope in saying it straight to him that he wanted to be I think he wanted me to be his dad. I could feel it. I tell you right now, I could have grabbed that kid and his friend and said, let's go get some coffee. They would have come this fast. In fact, if you're here right now, I didn't get a chance to meet up with him. If you're here right now, call me later. I want to meet with you guys. Let's get some coffee, because that's not the end of the story. I don't remember why I brought that up, but it has something to do with, oh yeah, and the whole group convicted. Verse 25, and thus the secrets, oh, look at that. And the secrets of his heart are revealed. And so, falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among us. Is that awesome? That's amazing. How does that happen? Happens all the time. God is so great. Listen, close your Bibles. Close your Bibles. Open your heart, open your mind right now. Listen. We're to be decisive. And I'm going to ask you right now. This church, we together are inviting you, first of all. You who are being convinced, this makes sense. Convicted, I'm uncomfortable inside about this truth. What do I do? I'm asking you in your heart to fall on your face before God today, this one who forgives us of all sin, if we come to him, asking him, oh Lord God, convict my soul, convince my mind, receive my broken heart. I surrender today. I ask you, oh God, to wash me in fresh water, pure water. Cleanse me. Lord, I've washed my hands. I've washed my clothes. I'm still filthy. I can't get clean. I cannot get my hands clean of my wrong, of my evil, of my sin. And my dear friend, that's because it's in your heart. You can wash your hands 1,000 times like Pilate and still be guilty of the blood of Jesus. You need a new heart. And I'm asking you right now, right where you're at, to say this to him now. Lord Jesus Christ, you who died on the cross and rose again from the grave, I ask you to give me a new heart, to give me a new life, to change my world, make me new. I want to be born a second time. I want to start over. I want to be born again, this time with you at the wheel of my life. I bow my knee. I surrender to you, Master of the universe. Be my Lord and my Savior. If you prayed that prayer today, we would love to meet you over at the court, give you a brand new Bible, and say hi to you. For us who are Christians today, we need to get ready. We really need to get ready to receive all that God has for us, because it's awesome. I don't want you to miss it. I'm not going to miss it. But I'm not happy, because I'm concerned that you might miss it. Don't miss what he wants to do in your life. Church, let's stand together as we worship in closing right now.